Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6, but also turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah is to the right of Nehemiah. It's past Psalms and past Proverbs, and you'll find Isaiah over there in chapter 43. So Nehemiah 6 and Isaiah 43. Before we get started, a little Bible trivia. Who is the shortest man in the Bible? No, not Zacchaeus. That's a good guess. Somebody say Paul. Did I hear? That's a good, no. You're right, but that's not it. Anybody? It's right in front of you. Nehemiah. Get it? I'll be here all week. Well, we're just about exactly halfway through this book, 13 chapters. We're at chapter 6. And at this point, we're going to see today that the wall is completed, except for maybe what you might call a punch list of things that got to get finished up. But the wall itself is done. The wall is done, but Satan's opposition to Nehemiah is certainly not done. And, you know, we're never really told exactly why Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, these other knuckleheads are so opposed to Nehemiah's rebuilding the wall. We mentioned it's been suggested, some have suggested that Sanballat had plans of taking over this region of the country. But like I said, we're going to see in verse 1 that the wall is built now. So if the wall's done, why not just leave it alone if you're Sanballat and Tobiah and all those guys? I mean, why is Satan pushing so hard to oppose Nehemiah? In other words, what I'm asking you is, what's the big deal about this wall? Why does Satan not want this wall built? What would you say to that? What did you say, because it's a Democrat? Well, no, that's the wrong answer, Joni. We said that when you have no wall, you basically have no city, right? I mean, everybody's vulnerable to be attacked and destroyed. And you got to understand, I know you know this, but it's good to hear it over and over. Every attack, every act of hostility, every act of violence, any kind of opposition that you see in the Old Testament against the people of Israel is satanic in nature. It comes straight from the pit of hell. It's all done for one reason and one reason only. Mel, go ahead. Well, yeah, you're right. I didn't mean to exclude today what's going on today. But I just, where I'm going with this, why does Satan hate the Jews so bad? Why the Jews? What's he hate the most about the Jews, especially back in the Old Testament days? Huh? Just because they're God's chosen people? Right. Generate fear? What'd you just say? That's exactly right. That's the answer. That's where I was trying to go with it. Because he's trying to stop. He knows there is a man coming. He's been warned back as far as Genesis chapter 3, I think it is, in verse 15, that there's going to be a man born one day, a man that's going to crush his head. Kill the Jews. Wipe out the Jews, and you wipe out any chance of the Messiah showing up, right? That's what every attack against the Jews was all about. It was never, I'm getting confused on my notes here. It was never really about the wall itself. The wall itself was just a means to an end. You know, you hear near Nehemiah's name, we do, and you think, oh yeah, that's the guy that built the wall. Well, the real purpose for building the wall was to bring the people back to Jerusalem, was bring God's people back to God. Now, I told you to Isaiah 43. Turn over there and look with me at Isaiah 43 for a minute. Or Ellen, if you want to pull up verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 43. Are we there? Now, chapters 40 through 55 seem, of Isaiah seem to have been written, they were written during the time of the Babylonian exile. So here is what Nehemiah building the wall was really all about. This is an incredible chapter here. Incredible chapter. Look at verse 1 of 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Let me stop right there and give you a suggestion. And I didn't come up with this on my own. I stole this idea. Melanie taught a Bible study on Nehemiah several years ago, and my wife attended that Bible study. Kelly Mintner, right? Or Mentor? Is that how you say her name? Mentor. And Kelly Mintner suggests that you take these first few verses of chapter 43 and rewrite them somewhere. And everywhere it references mentions Jacob or Israel, put your own name in there. I think that's a fantastic, fantastic idea. This is about the Jews coming back from the Babylonian exile. But if you personally are going through tough times, a storm in your life, and probably more of us are than aren't, you're going to find enormous comfort in this chapter right here. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. That's where you put your names there. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. And here's the real purpose of Nehemiah building this wall. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Nehemiah's true work was to bring God's people back. It was about the people. It was not about the wall. That's what I'm trying to, there's why I got a long front porch on this house, but that's what I'm trying to get you to. He never lost sight of the fact that that was the purpose for what he was doing. From the beginning, it was always about the people. You with me? I want to try to give you the application. Before I go there, can we get caught up in doing the ministry and forget about the people that we're doing the ministry for? It happens. What causes us to do that? I mean, why do we get that way sometimes? What do you think? I don't have an answer for it. You get caught up in the work and forget who you're doing the work for, what it's all about. And that's the danger in ministry. Nehemiah never had that problem. He always kept the main thing, as Brother Shep used to say. So I want to kind of give you the application for this chapter, this lesson up front. When we do this Kenwood acquisition, and it's amazing, Brother Cal, you're going to hear this. Brother Cal's been reading my notes because he mentioned some of this in his sermon. This Kenwood acquisition, this is not about growth for the sake of growth for Second Mile, okay? It should never be so we can say, oh, well, look at us, Second Mile Church. We're now a multi-campus church. You know, it's not about that. It's not about the property out there, or the building that we're gonna acquire and what it's worth, and it's probably worth a lot. But it's not about that. It's about one thing. It's about the people out there in Kenwood around that church, right? You know, I love Brother Cal. We all love Brother Cal. He's not here, so I can talk about him. But he don't walk on water. But I do think he's, the reason I say that, I don't want to over, I don't praise, I don't worship Cal Hampton. But I do think he is very much a leader like Nehemiah in this sense. Because from the beginning of this Kenwood acquisition, you've never heard him say anything except how it was about the people. He's never mentioned the property. He's never mentioned the buildings other than they need to be updated. But all I've ever heard him say is how there's 40,000 people out there that need Jesus. And that's the purpose. That's the application to get out of this chapter right here. I'm trying to, like I said, give it to you up front. You with me? Any thoughts on that? All right. As I say, the wall's done, Satan's not. Look at verse 1. Now I'm in Nehemiah, I'm sorry. I forget to tell y'all where I'm going. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. Now, there's what I'm talking about. The wall is complete. It says there in verse 1, I had rebuilt the wall, and there were no breaks left in it. How many of you guys were at the How to Study Your Bible class Wednesday night? Most of y'all. What was the number one thing Brother Cal said in that first lesson that we should... If you hadn't come, by the way, I encourage you to come. You're going to get a lot out of it. What was the thing he said you should do when you read study your Bible? Yeah. If you summed it up in one word, be observant, right? Well, he told us one of the keys to reading your Bible, is studying your Bible, is to be observant. And so if you've been observant in this study of Nehemiah, verse 1 here raises a question. Look at it again. In my translation, the New King James, these words are in parentheses. There were no breaks left in the wall, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. In the King James, the New King James, that's in parentheses. Your translation may just say, I had not set the doors in the gates. But I want to show you something that if you're paying attention might confuse you. Flip back to chapter 3 for a minute. You're in chapter 6, flip back to chapter 3. Now, chapter 6 just said, I had not set the doors in the gates, but then look at verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and did what? Hung its doors. You know what he means by doors in the gates, right? You got these big gates, and, you know, if one or two people wanted to walk through the gate, it's too much trouble to let down this big gate, so they would cut a door in the gate. So, you know, foot traffic could go through there. And if you had, you know, something big, you'd let the gate down. But look what it says in verse 3. Also, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors. And you'll see that repeated in verse 6, 13, 14, and 15. And some people will say, well, chapter 3 must be out of chronological order to the rest of the book, because it talks about how the gates had been hung. We're in chapter 6, and it's saying the gates hadn't been sung. And some people will say, well, that's just another mistake in the Bible. You know, it's not true, and there's all kind of conflicts in it. Well, there's a very easy explanation that chapter 3 appears to be a summary of the entire building project. And then chapters 4 through 6 gives you the details. You with me? You know, some people will tell a story that way. They'll give you the brief of the story, and then they'll give you the details afterwards. And I only bring that up because if you're reading it and you catch that, you think, well, wait a minute. He just said doors were hung, and now he's saying that they weren't. So that's what I think is all that amounts to. Any questions on that? All right, look what we have here. And it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, rest of our enemies heard that the wall had been rebuilt. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So again, more of Satan's attacks. This is the old, hey, we're on the same team routine here. You know, He couldn't stop Nehemiah and the others with all of their other schemes. So now supposedly they want to team up and reach a compromise. Sanballat would say to Nehemiah, come on, Nehemiah. I mean, after all, we're on the same team here. We all want the same thing. Sound like we just want peace in the region. Doesn't that sound like something you'd see on the 6 o'clock news today? In fact, I read a commentary, a guy by the name of Stephen Cole. He points out that Donald Campbell in his book rewrote this as a news report. And this sounds just like something on CNN or Fox News. I wish I had a reporter's voice. I could do better. Samaritan officials disclosed today that Nehemiah, governor of Judah, has again turned down the offer of Governor Sanballat of Samaria to meet at one of the villages in Ono and on the Judah-Samarian border. The proposed conference would include the big four of the area: Geshem, leader of the Arabs; Tobiah, leader of the Ammonites; Sanballat, and Nehemiah. Sanballat issued a statement today in which he sharply criticized Nehemiah for his repeated refusals to cooperate. He reports that the purpose of such a meeting would be to work on a formula for lasting peace in the region. The Samaritan leader said with evident frustration, "This is the fourth time Nehemiah has turned down my invitation to meet and discuss our mutual concerns. These repeated refusals mean that the responsibility for increasing tensions and violence that may result rests solely upon Jerusalem." That sounds just like a news report today, doesn't it? Nothing's changed over there. There's still unrest over there, and they're still blaming it on the Jews. But notice how Nehemiah handles this. He's on to their scheme. Says there in verse 2, "But they thought to do me harm." And like I said last week, I'm struck by this guy, Nehemiah. Remember now, he grew up in the palace in a life of luxury. He's been working there for years for the king. But he's really, really street smart. I'm amazed. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, I get all that, but I'm just amazed at how smart he is. Verse 3, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" So where does Sanballat want to meet Nehemiah? Where is it he wants to meet? Oh, no. And what's his answer? Oh, no. I got jokes today, people. Sanballat says, "Let's meet in Ono," and Nehemiah says, "Oh no." I thought that was pretty good. I didn't come up with that. I stole that from I think J. Vernon McGee. I can't remember. But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Make no mistake, the devil doesn't give up easy. If he's nothing else, he is persistent. But this is a great answer, I think, that Nehemiah gives. It's not really that confrontational, but it's the truth. But at the same time, he won't even entertain getting involved with the enemy. He's just not even going to go there. And then look what happens in verse 5. "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand." Make note of that. "In it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall so that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together.' Then I sent to him saying, 'No such thing as you say are being done. But you have invented them, but you invent them in your own heart.'" I'll get it out in a minute. Notice in verse 5, this letter is open and unsealed. What's the significance of an unsealed letter being sent? Not official. Yeah, that's one thing. Absolutely, I didn't even think about that. It could be considered not unofficial, right? Could have been tampered with. It could have been read, right? You know, I know, probably, maybe you don't know, letters back in the day were sealed with a king's signet ring. He put wax on it, and he would seal it. That way, whoever it was being sent to could see the seal's unbroken. This letter has not been tampered with. But by sending this letter unsealed, do you think that, I mean, if you got a letter from Donald Trump to take to, I don't know, maybe when we go to Israel, he sends a letter to, I'm drawing a blank on Israel, Netanyahu. If it didn't have a seal, if he gives it to me, you think I'm going to read that letter? Probably. So by sending this unsealed letter, Sanballat is pretty, he's sure to get this rumor out there that Nehemiah is really jockeying around to be king. And maybe this rumor even gets back to Artaxerxes, which is the last thing that Nehemiah needs right now, is to Artaxerxes think he's plotting some, you know, to set himself up. This is calculated intimidation by Sanballat's, and I'm pretty good, I think, kind of clever in my opinion. But notice what it says there in the letter. Look at verse 6. It is reported among the nations. What nations? What do you mean, who's it reported by? You know, this is kind of like when, you know, you hear people say, well, they say this or that, or they say, you know, whatever. You know, you always wonder who they are. That's what this is a lot like. But I love how Nehemiah just dismisses this out of hand. He doesn't get all worked up, and he doesn't fret. He doesn't pull a Billy Walker. He just tells him in verse 8, ain't no such thing going on. This is a big fat lie. You're making it all up, and he just moves on. And when you and I are being criticized or unfairly accused of something, it's usually smart not to get down in the mud. Hard to resist the temptation, but just let it die of starvation. Fighting it only feeds it. And if you just let it, I read a preacher this week said, I've noticed that when I try to fight my own battles to defend myself, the Lord always lets me. And I rarely win. But when I give my battles to the Lord and do nothing, He always fights and He always wins. It's a good lesson for us there, I think. But let me give you one more theory about this letter here. This is pure speculation. But it could be that this report Sanballat is talking about is not completely without basis. Because for years, for centuries, it was a fact that the Jews had been talking about and expecting a king to arrive in Jerusalem, right? The Messiah, right? So, this Messiah king would do what, Barbara? Yeah, well, I just research and stuff. But this Messiah king was supposedly going to set himself up in Jerusalem. Notice what it says there in verse 7. According to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king, and you also have appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. And we know for a fact, for centuries, prophets had been making this declaration, proclamation, right? So it's possible some well-meaning religious leader, Jewish religious leader, may have thought, maybe Nehemiah is the Messiah. He's coming back. He's rebuilding. You know, he's getting the wall, the city fixed back up. That's pure speculation, but it kind of fits. You know, you could see where. Yeah, exactly. I know I'm a geek, but I like thinking about stuff like that. Any questions about that? Thoughts? But as Nehemiah says, Sanballat, you're a big liar. Now notice verse 9. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. Now that statement doesn't make any sense to me because the work is done at this point. But anyway, I think the point is, bottom line, they're trying to get Nehemiah and his people to respond in fear. But notice again, he goes straight to the Lord in prayer at the rest of verse 9. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now that reads as a prayer. It's possible that wasn't a prayer. If you got the word, oh God, in your translation, it's in italics, right? Which means, as you know, it was added to the English translations for better understanding. Most of the original manuscripts, that verse simply reads, I strengthen my hands all the more. Somewhere along the way, they added the words, oh God, to make it sound like a prayer. The New Living Translation, if that's true, that the "Oh God" wasn't in there, then the New Living Translation really covered it better. It says they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work, so I continued the work with even greater determination. Maybe it was a prayer, maybe it was not. It doesn't change a thing. I just pointed out for the sake of Bible study. And then watch this, verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." And I said, "Should a man such as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, and I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report that they might approach me. So this is the old preacher for hire trick. None of them out there today, thank goodness. But I want you to notice, in all the translations that I could find, except for my New King James, or including the, but except for the New King James, it makes the point that this guy, Shimei, was confined, shut up, hiding out, however you're, in his home. Does your Bible make that point? It's not in the New King translation. I don't know why that is. But it doesn't mention anything about him being shut up in his home. But this business of him being shut up in his home has been the subject of a lot of debate over the years. Some say it was because he was a prophet, and maybe he had done something to make himself unclean. I don't know, maybe he had had sex, maybe he had been in the presence of a dead carcass, you know, all the Jewish laws. Some say it was a symbolic act to show Nehemiah what he should do because his life was in danger. But Nehemiah, he ain't falling for it. He's not going to this guy's house because he knows this guy is a hired gun. And if he goes to his house to talk, then everybody, it looks to the like to everybody else that he's gone there for divine guidance, you know, and it's probably all an elaborate scheme to kill Nehemiah. That's what most scholars believe. And you see here this guy, Shimei, when it doesn't work, he acts like his own life is in danger, just like Nehemiah's. So he suggests that they hide out in the temple. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Now, how did he know that he had been hired by Tobiah and Sanballat? Yes, possibly the Holy Spirit. But he would have known anyway. Do you know why? Amen. He wasn't supposed to be in the temple. Nobody but a priest could go in the temple. It was against the law. So that would have told him right there, well, this dude don't know what he's talking about. He's trying to get me in trouble here. Now, don't get confused. You could go, I should have done more research on this, but if you were in danger, you could go to the, I think it's the altar, and hold on to the altar and claim for safety. But he's talking about going into the temple, which is further in. What he's talking about doing was illegal, to go that far into the temple. Yeah. Yes, exactly. There you go. Exactly. So he would have known the guy's full of it because he told him to do something that was against God's word, right? And there's a spiritual lesson for us there. Never, never, never will God ever tell you to do something against his word. Now, I know you hear that and you think, well, that's brilliant, Billy, you know. But it's amazing how many people convince themselves that God says it's okay for me to do something against his word because my situation is just different. And God and I, we got an understanding. He understands me. And I know God's word says this, but my situation is different. God will allow me to do it. Yeah, she said maybe just so that they could sneak in and not be seen. That's why they were doing it under the cover of night. As far as it having anything to do with temple laws, I don't know. It's a good question. Well, that's exactly right. Like Mike, your mom always told. Mom always told me, ain't nothing good going on in Clarksville after midnight. But my situation was different. I tell Mama, yeah, but my friends are different. You know. This business of, you know, sometimes we think, well, God, you know, my situation is different. I've done it. I've done it myself, tried to convince myself. I know that's what God's word says, but he knows what I'm going through right now is just different. Well, it's not. So, anyway, point is, Nehemiah knew he was lying because he was talking about something that opposed God's word. Now, look, here comes another one of his prayers in verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and their prophetess, and the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, who have made me afraid. We aren't really told anything about this prophetess Noadiah. It does show us that there were women in ministry in the Old Testament. You got Deborah, Miriam, a lady named Huldah in 2 Kings 22. So there were women involved in ministry in the Old Testament. So there were some false prophetess women, but there were some that appear not to be as well. But evidently, there is a whole onslaught of attacks from the prophets. Did you notice that in verse 14? See where it says, the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets. Can you imagine? You're out doing God's work and every preacher in town comes and tells you to stop? That'd be kind of intimidating, wouldn't it? You need to know you were, as Brother Cal likes to say, close and clean and doing the Lord's will. I mean, if every other pastor in town was telling you to stop. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. We said this the other day. That's an amazing feat, I think, even by today's standards. And they have found, you know, they've dug this wall up, archaeological evidence, and it is kind of rough what they found, which sort of speaks to the speed at which they built this wall. But it was done. And it was such an amazing feat that everyone knew it must have been God that got it done, because look at what it says in 16. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it that we had done it in 52 days. And all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Now the early manuscripts, Masoretic text, Septuagint, the Vulgate, that word disheartened is fear. It scared them to death to see what God had done. Verse 17, also in the days of the nobles of Judah, listen to this. Also in the days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. So they sent Tobiah letters, and Tobiah sent them letters. For many in Judah were pledged to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the sons of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. You know what this reminds me of? I'm from Clarksville, born and raised here, so I feel like I can say this. They're kin to everybody. I've always said that. If you've lived in Clarksville your whole life, you know. You didn't have to live here your whole life. You better be careful who you're talking to, because everybody's related to each other. You know what I'm saying? You don't ever know who you're talking to. Oh, yeah, you know, he's my cousin. Those last few verses reminded me of. And we'll stop there. We'll probably cover some of that in some of these other chapters. All right, I'll close this out in prayer. Father, we thank you for another hour that you've given us to study your word and praise you. And we just thank you for your word. Because you are the living word and you live within us. And we just thank you for that. Lord, be with Brother Cal. He's doing a funeral this afternoon, and I just pray that your spirit will be strong on him and that he would speak the gospel boldly, as he always does. Empower him, Lord, and anoint him with your Spirit. Dismiss us all now here in your love and in your protection, and bring us back here next week if that's your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.